If you have your Bibles, open them again at page 122. You can follow along as we go through this. I want to read you four statements from four famous people. I'll go with the first one. I should never have switched from scotch to martini. That's the first one. Secondly, I'm going away tonight. Thirdly, the play's over, applaud. Fourthly, I'm bored with it all. Those are the last recorded words on this earth of four famous people. Humphrey Bogart said, I never have switched from scotch to martini. And he died. Secondly, I'm going away tonight. That was James Brown, the soul singer. And he did. He went away that night. He died. It was Caesar Augustus who said, the play is over, applaud. And Sir Winston Churchill who said, I'm bored with it all. Fell into a coma and died 9 days later. None of those last words are anything you could base your life on. They're basically nonsense. Not anything that I'd want to be basing my life on anyway. But Peter here has told us already in what we looked at last week, he knows that he's dying. He knows Jesus has told him that he's going to die. And he wants to put in place something of worth that's going to be able for you to put your life and base your life on. If you listen to it, it will so keep you in faith with God that you will live a fruitful life. That makes that something very interesting to you and me, something that we both need. We looked at this last week, 7 things that needed to be added to your faith. He said the first thing you need is that faith. You need to put your trust in Jesus. You need to put your trust in him alone to save you from your sin. And then he said the first thing you need to add to that is virtue or goodness. That is being prepared to suffer in good times and bad times of life for Christ. But he says you need to know, the next thing is knowledge. You need to know what you're going to do and suffer for. No use doing and suffering if you have no idea what you're at. And the knowledge you get comes from the Word of God. So as you find out in the Bible what it is you're doing to suffer for, it will direct you in the path you should go. The next thing he said that you need to add to that is self-control. Makes sense? You know what the Bible says. Therefore, by self-control, you say, I'm going to make myself do this. I'm going to make myself do what it tells me to do. The next thing you add is perseverance. That's making self-control on top of self-control on top of self-control and saying, listen, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep doing this. And that will give you the next thing that it comes to in the list, which is godliness. If you keep reading what the Bible says, keep doing what it tells you, and do it repeatedly over and over again, you will start to look more like God. You'll look like him. And that will produce in you the next thing, which is brotherly kindness. It's when you, how I treat you and how we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, of course, will lead on to love. How you treat everybody else out there. That's what will drive you on to love your families, to love your community, to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Now, how often does Paul say that you and I need to be reminded of this? Look at verse 12. How often do you need to be reminded of those 7 simple steps? Always. That's pretty often, isn't it? Always. And maybe it's just because these people are just new Christians. They're only getting going. They don't know the Bible much. And therefore, they need to be reminded always. Is that the case? No, it's not. Look at verse 12. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. These people have been going at this for ages. They know the Bible. And yet even they need to be reminded all the time of these steps to keep them close to God's word. So why is it that somebody who's going on with God needs to be reminded often of those 7 steps to stay close to God? Well, let me read to you from a fellow called John Brown, a minister from Scotland in the early 1800s. He says it better than me. What is not thought of cannot exert influence and is in danger of being forgotten. What is not thought of cannot exert influence and is in danger of being forgotten. Evidence needs to be often reviewed to have permanent power over the mind. And in consequence of neglecting such a review and allowing objections to enter the mind and remain unchallenged, what once felt as an absolute certainty begins to be thought of as doubtful and long appears as if it were but an hallucination. If you don't read the Bible, if you don't continually remind that in your mind of what it says, you'll not challenge the thoughts that come in from other places. And as a result, what will happen is that those other things, the firm truths you had of the Bible, you'll start to think of them and go, is that really true? Did Jesus really say? Is that really what the Bible teaches? And they'll seem like a hallucination or a dream. I wonder if you ever sat in church and listened to me speaking or whoever's on that Sunday, and you said, why is he banging on about the cross and Jesus and this needing to come to faith in him? And what? It's the same every week. It just goes on like that. What's the problem? The fact is that if you start to vary and take yourself away from that central truth of the gospel, you will end up in a very bad place. It's a simple thing that you will never exhaust the depths of. You will be in eternity with Christ forever, and you will never exhaust the depths of the cross. And if you start to get bored with it, you will end up in a bad place. Let me give you a biblical example of that. You've got a fellow in the Bible called Gideon. He starts off and he's got a challenge to go and tear down his father's altar. The whole country's going astray. They're all after these sex gods. Very exciting. They go and worship with sex at these altars of Asherah and Baal. And he's told to go and cut down the Asherah pole and pull down the altar to Baal. And he does it at night because he's frightened. He knows it's going to result in a challenge on his life. He does that though. And he stands through that trial and goes on to lead the whole of Israel. How did Gideon finish his days? Gideon finished his days building an altar that led his family astray, that led the whole nation of Israel astray. If you'd have said to him at the very start, you would do that. No way. That'll never happen. And without sticking to the close biblical truth, the simple things, he ended up far away from God. The wisest king who ever lived, who was it? Solomon, right? Solomon, king, wisest man who lived. You read the book of Proverbs, you've got wisdom beyond anything else. Neglected one small teaching on marriage that God gave to him. He married 700 women and 300 concubines, and he went from being the wisest man that ever was to finishing his days building altars for child sacrifice. If you'd have said to a boy like that, you'll end up over there, you'd have said, nonsense, that'll never happen. Couldn't happen. And folks, the reason I tell you that is because it also applies to you here this morning. You start to wander away from the cross and from the central message of what the Bible teaches. If you don't stick to those firmly acknowledged things of reading the Bible and doing what it says, you will end up in a bad place. You will end up shipwrecked and somewhere that you wouldn't want to be. There's a the 20th century greatest theologian was a fellow called Karl Barth. Go to Union Theological College, there's shelves after shelves of the book that he's written. And a fellow, he was on a tour of America, I don't know if it was a university or what he was at, and the fellow said, listen, Carl, you've got the greatest mind that has ever thought theologically in this century. What's the greatest thought that's ever gone through that mind of yours? This is his answer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Greatest theologian and the greatest thing that he ever thought of or went through his mind were the words of a children's chorus, because it brought him back to the central thrust of Christianity. Folks, please don't think yourself above the basics. And keep yourself there. Keep yourself reading God's word. Now, how does Peter suggest that the believers are to be stirred up? If you want to be stirred up as a Christian, look at verse 13. He says, by refreshing their memory of God's word. That's the biblical method for stirring up believers and getting them excited. God's word. People today will say to you, well, you know, we live in the day of multimedia, social media. We live in the day of all these other different things. You know, he didn't have all that. We need something different than God's word to stir us up. We need really exciting singing. And listen, I've nothing against exciting singing. And if you can play something and come along, Hazel will welcome you. That's right. Have you come along. Help with that. But repeated singing of something for hours that gets you into a different state of mind, a different emotional way of going, a new experience. Perhaps, if you come here, we'll lay hands on you and you'll have a different experience. Or here we've got this, and if you come and stare at this thing that we have, it'll transform you and make you the person. The way to stir believers up is what he says here, is to refresh your memory with God's word. Do you know that's a weight off my mind? You know what I have to do every Sunday? My faithfulness every Sunday is to bring you to God's word. And if I'm faithfully bringing you to God's word, it's the thing that will stir you up. It's the thing that will get you excited about Jesus. It's the thing that will get you excited about serving Christ. It's the thing that will change your life. It is the same for salvation, for anybody you're working with. You will not, the Bible says you can't cause an anxious thought in anybody's heart. If you want to see somebody becoming a Christian, bring them to God's word. It's God's word working in their life that will change hearts and change their mind and change the way that they're going. Not cleverly invented stories, as he says there in verse 16, or man-made excitement. If you take God's word out to your neighbours and friends and family, it's that will change them. And I want to ask you a question this morning, a serious question. Have you lost the confidence, your confidence in God's word? Have you lost God's confidence in this to transform your life every day? To change your attitude to your job, your family, to change your life circumstances, to change all those things. Have you lost your confidence in that? Have you lost your confidence in that to change your loved ones who don't know Jesus? This is what the Bible says will change them. It is the word of God that will stir them and that will change their hearts and that will put you in a different state of mind. And folks, in connection with that, can I give you one practical tip? Read God's word every day. I'm sitting in another class there too and looking at all the rest of you here. There's not one of you I know by looking at you that would miss food any day. You don't miss food. You don't say, well, you know, I ate there on Sunday, had a pretty big dinner, I'll leave it to Tuesday. Not one of you do that. And yet you do it with God's word. And I know that because we're not growing the way that we should be growing in our love for Christ. If you read that each day, it will change you. And I'm not saying just take a look at who Jesus is in it. The more you look at Jesus, the more you read about him in here and have him in your mind, the more that looking at him will transform you and make you into the more like Jesus. It's not just looking at Jesus and wanting to be like Jesus or doing the things that he does. It's even just looking at him, spending time with him, reading about him, learning about him. Read God's word each day. Take a little bit each day. If it's not in your mind, it can't change your thoughts. It can't challenge the way that you're living. Now, what was it that authenticated Paul's message about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was it that made him know that this was right? Verse 16 says that he was an eyewitness. He was motivated by his own personal experience of meeting and hearing God speak. Mark's Gospel chapter 9 tells you a story about how Peter, James and John went up on the mountain with Jesus, a Mount of Transfiguration. And when they're up there, it says Jesus turns white. Not just sickly white, but white, white. Whiter than anybody could dye him white. And he's shining. He's there with Elijah and he's there with Moses. And when he's transformed, and in the middle of that, this cloud comes down on them. And out of the cloud, God speaks. And it says, this is my beloved son. This is the second time in Mark's Gospel. You hear it at the start when he's baptized. And then he speaks again out of the cloud. And he says, this is my beloved son. In him I am, with him I am well pleased. He's there and he hears that. And he's seen it. And nobody can tell him any different. But when he comes out of that situation, Jesus says to him on the way down, tell nobody about this until I've been taken back to heaven. Jesus is now taken back to heaven, and he's telling everybody, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. I know that Jesus is the majestic Son of God, the Christ, because I've seen it and I've believed it. He's motivated because of his encounter with Jesus Christ. And do you know something? That's exactly the same motivation that will take you out as well. The exact same motivation that will take you out. It is your experience of Jesus Christ. To know that you know you've experienced him in your heart and his forgiveness. That you know that he speaks to you through the Bible. That he's changed you and is changing you. And nobody can deny that. And you know that you've had that in your life. You can't change that. I'll give you an illustration to demonstrate it a bit. How many of you have heater bar heaters in your house? Anybody got a heater bar heater with the... Right, most, if you went to your granny's, your granny always had a heater bar heater, all right? With the three things. And you're always told not to touch them. There's an old silver back goes around the back of them and a grill on the front. Don't touch that. So you leave the toddler in the room. There's the toddler and say, don't touch that. It'll burn your hands. And the child, you're out of the room, goes over, gets her hand through the grill, and the thing is red hot. And they get their hand in and they grab the heater bar. And as that heater bar melts through their skin and sizzles into their hand, and they're railing in pain, there's an experience takes place that moves them from the realm of knowledge that the heater bar is hot to the realm of knowledge where they know the heater bar is hot. You take that child out and you get them cured up and everything else, and you bring a load of scientists from CERN with this Hadron Collider come over and they say, we're going to prove to you that the heater bar is not hot. They take out their calculations with their Kelvins and all that else that they're doing and say, this shows that the heater bar is not hot. You can bring anybody you want into that room, but that child knows that the heater bar is hot. And it's when you reach in and grab the heater bar of God's love, when you see the change that he brings into your heart, when it melts to your hands and you know that you've experienced him, that no matter who comes to you or tells you anything different, you know what you've experienced. You know that he's changed your life. Can't be any different. You've been changed by the Son of God. As King David asks this question, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you know that God's good? you taste them, and you've seen that God is good. That's our experience. Then verse 19 tells us, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, the word of the prophets he's talking about is the Bible that they have. He says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. More certain than what? The word of the prophets is made more certain than the word of God that he heard speaking from heaven. He's not saying that it didn't come from heaven. What he's saying is that what I heard from God is a one-off thing. God spoke out of a cloud and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In the word of God, you have got the continuation of God speaking to you every single day. Every single day, God speaks to you and wants to speak to you from his word. You have a greater thing. You have the word of the prophets made more certain. But what does he say you need to do with it if it's going to do you any good in verse 19? Pay attention to it. You know, it's of no use of you to have the word of God if you're not going to pay any attention to it. Even if you're reading it and don't pay attention to what it's actually saying. It's this thing again, those steps again, it's having that knowledge of God and by self-control, making yourself do what it says and perpetually, continually doing what it says. That's when it's going to do you good. That's when it's going to change you. But you need to do something with it. You know, it's one thing to read in the Bible that God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know that. It's another thing to actually go and do that. To start speaking to your family and your friends about the good news of Jesus. To come and hand out a few leaflets on a float on a Saturday. That's a different realm. It's an obedience that says move beyond that. Come and put in the action. Pay attention to it. You knowing that God says to you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And yet you're in a real sticky wicket and you feel weak. You're physically run down, mentally run down. And you're thinking to yourself, is God really there? Did he really say, is he really with me? Does he? No, Jesus says, listen, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But if you're not reading it and paying attention to it, you'll be all over the place. Now, Peter says in verse 19, paying attention to the Bible because he is the light that shines in the dark place whilst waiting for the day to dawn and the morning star to rise in your heart. Let me read you one verse from Revelation 22, verse 16, as to who this morning star is. The morning star is where we used to have our works do when I worked in the shipyard. It's down Corn Market there. Different place, all right? Morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I wonder if you've ever been anywhere truly dark. You know, I go out to Salt Island sometimes, and it's dark like you wouldn't get dark in our house. You can see stars beyond stars out there, but it's different again. We were in Kilkenny at one stage, and we went down into the Dunmore Caves. And the guy taking the tour said, right, I want you to grab hold of the wall or something else steady, because I'm going to turn the lights out. And way down in the bottom of that cave, he flicked the lights out. And it's the sort of darkness that you can't see that. You can't see anything. And that's how the Bible describes this world, a world of darkness. And you're standing in the middle of this cave of darkness, wanting to know what way to go. And I'm telling you now, if you walked in that cave in Dunmore without any light, you'll wreck yourself. The bottom of it's every shape, there's spiky things, there's stalagmites and stalactites. You will be wrecked if you try to walk in that cave. And it's just like life. You're sitting in the middle of life. What way should I go? How should I think? What should I think about this? Where should I go with this? What should I do? And if you listen to somebody else telling you, you will end up shipwrecked because you don't know what way's up. What you're told here in these verses is that you've got the light of light. Somebody who is directing your path. The light of the world with you and God's light directing you so that you always know the right way to go. If you're reading the Bible every day, it will tell you how you should think, how you should respond to your brothers and sisters, your family, your relations, how you should respond to the boss and work, how the decisions you should make with your money, what you should do in those relationships that are difficult. It will direct your paths and show you the right way to go. You're always walking the right way if you walk in the light of God, in the light of his word. And he says he will lead you through that light until you see the morning star which rises in your heart, till you see Jesus face to face. Lovely thing. Then we've got this solemn reminder, the very last two verses, verse 21, 20 and 21, about adhering to the word of God. Peter knows in verse 16 that there are people who will come who with cleverly invented stories. And these people come along and they're extremely dangerous, because what they're saying to these days to Peter is, the Word of God isn't fully inspired. Yeah, there are loads of really good stuff and there are a lot of stuff that you should really should be adhering to, but it's not all the inspired Word of God. It's not all dependable. Folks, if you start to think like that, what you will do is you will read through the Bible, and the things that you find nice and easy are the bits that are inspired by God, and the bits that are difficult and that you find hard in your life are the bits that aren't inspired. And for every one of you, that will be different. And you will end up a mess if you follow that idea. The Word of God is infallible. You can stand on every single verse. You can base your life on every single passage. If you follow the Word of God, you will never end up shipwrecked. It's unchanging, and it's the one thing God says will never pass away. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You know, you've a world outside that says, listen, you're an idiot for believing that. Your minister's an idiot, and you lot are idiots for listening to him, and for even following God's word as well. And yet you will also have this creeping into the church. They'll say, yes, we hold to the word of God, but it's not quite... those passages there aren't really real. You know, there really wasn't a creation. God didn't really create the world. A little nibbling away to get you to doubt the fallibility of Scripture. And when you start that, it's on a slippery slope, because then what do you believe? Did Jesus really go to the cross to die for you? Does he really forgive all your trespasses and sins? Will he really take you to heaven? Does he really say that I'll never leave you and forsake you? Which bits do you take? Which bits are true? And yet we know that heaven and earth will pass away, and yet God's word won't. Nobody who depends on God's word, it says, will ever be put to shame. And that's honestly my experience the last 20 years walking with Jesus. If you follow what he says, you will never be put to shame. You'll never have a wrong move. And can I urge you as I finish to have faith in God's word? You can depend upon it. Read it often. And what you read, put it into action. Don't just let it be something you know ahead knowledge. Take it from there to the heater bar knowledge, where you're putting it into action and you know that it's working through your life. By self-control, make yourself do what it says and let it stir you up. If you're feeling flat, if you're feeling mundane in your Christian life as if it's all about just read God's word. Let it be the thing that stirs you up to action until that day when the morning star rises in your heart. Either you go to be with him or he returns to collect us. Today. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the direction of your word. We want to thank you for the encouragement that Peter set down. His desire was for us not to go astray, to be fruitful Christians. And Father, we here freely admit that we're not that, because we don't follow these steps. We've stepped away from that basic, Lord, step of reading your word and following what it says. Lord, we think we're doing all right, or we're too busy, Lord, to fit it into our day. Make us people of the book. Make us people who take time to be with you. We say here on a Sunday that you're everything to us. And Father, very often we don't live like that through the rest of the week. Lord, help us to be people who put in place a quiet time, a time of reading, a time spent with you. And Lord, that by the help of your Holy Spirit, by self-discipline and continued self-discipline, Lord, we put into place, Lord, just what it is that you're telling us to do. Lighting our way and illuminating our path in a very dark world, Lord, with a future that has the morning star rising. Father, we thank you for it, and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.